Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. So we're presently in a holiday mini-series looking at that well-known but unusual event in the life of Jacob when he wrestled with a man in the middle of the night. And so we've looked at a little bit of background leading up to this event. We know that Jacob had been a very deceitful individual, and in particular he had been deceitful toward his brother Esau. And after 20 years, Jacob's past catches up with him. He has to return to his homeland, and he is very fearful of running into Esau. He knows that Esau is actually coming to meet him, and he is very fearful. He sends his family away because he is scared of what the angry Esau may do to his family. And he is on his own, waiting, and out of the darkness emerges this strange figure who lays hands of Jacob, and we're told wrestles with him until the breaking of day. Now, as we know, this man is the Lord. It is what we refer to as a Christophany. It is a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to the incarnation. And what this wrestling match is designed to portray is the fact that Jacob had been wrestling with God all of his life. He had been resisting the will of God and pushing God away and wrestling against the purposes of God. Now, the man afflicts Jacob in the hip, dislocating his hip. And as Kwong Fa, our resident GP, points out, the hip bone is the strongest in the body. This would be no easy task for the hip to be dislocated, and yet this man simply touches Jacob's hip and it's thrown out of joint. And Jacob comes to the realization that this man is in fact the Lord. And there are other indications as well, but certainly the touch in the hip, simple touch, his hip is dislocated, and he knows that it's the Lord. And he clings now onto this man. And Jacob demands that this man bless him. And the picture that we are left with is of Jacob hanging on to the man. Rather than pushing him away, rather than pushing God away, he's now hanging on to him. Well, this morning we're going to consider chapter 32 and verses 27 to 29. But we'll read from verse 22. So we're looking at 27 to 29, but we'll read from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them away over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So as I've said, we're going to look at verses 27 to 29 this morning. Then, God willing, this evening we'll finish the rest of the chapter off. I want to make three observations from these verses this morning, three things to consider. The first thing I want to consider is that the man questions Jacob. The man questions Jacob. Verse 27, "So he said to him, 'What is your name?'" So the man who was wrestling with Jacob asked Jacob, "What is your name?" Now, it's a standard question, of course, that we would ask anybody if we meet them for the first time and we don't know who they are. What is your name? But this is the Lord asking the question, and it's not as though the Lord doesn't know who Jacob is. It's not as though the Lord doesn't know Jacob's name. Of course he knows who Jacob is. Of course he knows Jacob's name. But he's not asking Jacob out of ignorance. He's asking Jacob because Jacob needs to say to himself and to the Lord, I am Jacob. Because Jacob's name represents his character. He is in effect saying, I am Jacob the deceiver. As you know, that's what the name means, deceiver. I am Jacob the deceiver. I am Jacob the supplanter. The name can also mean to supplant. The idea of supplanting is to usurp the position of another. And as we know, he had deceived his brother. He had tried to usurp his place as the firstborn. And this name Jacob can also mean the grasper, one who grasps. When Jacob was actually born, he was grasping the heel of Esau. And it's almost a picture of him trying to pull Esau back. And so this name is very descriptive. It represents his character. Right from the outset, Jacob had demonstrated the characteristics of deception and lying and trying to get one over others, supplanting others. Isaac the father, Jacob's father Isaac, had actually asked Jacob the same question much earlier in Jacob's life. Who are you? Remember, his eyesight was failing. And Jacob's response was, I am Esau, your firstborn. It's not the first time he's been asked this question. He's been asked this question before, and in the past he's lied about his identity to his father because he wanted to get the firstborn Esau's blessing. You see, he's asked the question again, and there's no lying this time around. He says, I am Jacob. He's effectively owning up to who he is. I made the point in the first sermon when we began to look at Jacob's character that unless we take responsibility for our actions in life, unless we take ownership of the choices we make, something that Jacob had never done, we only harm ourselves. We only bury ourselves further and further into sin. We only compound our problems. Sin brings problems into our lives. Jacob had a lot of problems. He had enemies because of his actions. And up until this point, he'd only tried to sort of smooth things over. He tried to buy his way out of his brother's anger by sending gifts and gifts and more gifts, rather than actually owning up to who he was. And if we don't own up to who we are, there won't be repentance, there won't be change. But finally we find here that Jacob, as it were, owns up to who he is. I am Jacob the deceiver. He needs to hear it in his own ears. He needs to say it to the Lord. This is a form of confession. This is who I am, Jacob. You look at what happens next. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, that is the Lord. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And so along with this confession comes a change in name. No longer will you be called Jacob, but Israel. And the change of name represents a change of character. You see, now Jacob is no longer running. He's met with God in this very strange encounter, and God has done a deep work in his life through affliction. And rather than pushing God away, as he had done for many, many years, he now clings onto God. He wants God's favour to rest upon him. And so this change of name actually means that he's no longer what he was. It's a change of identity. The days of self-will and lying and deception, those days are gone. You know, we see similar kind of concept on other occasions in Scripture. Jacob's grandfather was known as Abram. The Lord changed his name to Abraham. Simon in the New Testament is renamed Peter. in the Greek, or Cephas in Aramaic, by the Lord. Saul became Paul. Each one represents a pivotal change in life. Now, there is one little kind of technicality I want to touch on here that is important without going into all of the details. Now, we are told that this name Jacob is given, this name Israel, rather, is given to Jacob. He's named Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, some of the commentators tell us that there is a problem with the meaning of the name. You have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. You see, it suggests to us that Jacob wrestled with God and Jacob won the day. There's other ways that this can be translated. Let me just read to you firstly the way the New Living Translation puts it. And I'd suggest that this translation is appalling, absolutely appalling. Your name will no longer be called Jacob, the man told him. From now on you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. That's terrible. Now, without getting into the technicalities of the verb and the subject and the object and all of that kind of stuff, this verse can equally be translated, you have wrestled with God and God has prevailed. In other words, it's God who has won the day. And I don't know why the translators have opted for the version that they have, but the commentators that disagree with them, I think, are right. It's not Jacob who's won the day. It's God who's won the day. It's God who has overcome Jacob. It's Jacob that's changed. Jacob is now a different man. This guy limps off with a dislocated hip. He hasn't won. It's God who's won. Again, I'm not sure why it's been translated the way it has. Jacob fought with God and God overcame him. God conquered Jacob's heart and Jacob was a new man. And this is important to get the text right anyway, but it's important because this is in fact what happens to all believers. If you are a Christian, it is because God has conquered you. You, like Jacob, in your unbelief, resisted the ways of the Lord. No matter how good you were, no matter how hardworking you were, no matter how respectful, no matter how compliant, you know, you might have been an A-grade student, you might have been the best person in the office, you might have been the most moral, the best-spoken person going around. If you are not a Christian, if you have not submitted to the claims of God, it means that you are actually resisting those claims. You are living in your own righteousness, your own self-worth, in your own wisdom. You are pushing against the claims of God. You are wrestling against Him. When anybody is converted, it means that God has overcome the hardness of the heart. God has turned that heart of stone and given to that individual a heart of flesh that they might believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And like Jacob, when we express saving faith, so we also receive a new identity. We're new people, we receive a new identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You have a new identity, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And so that new identity for the believer consists in our relationship to Jesus Christ. We are in Him. Wanniki read from Ephesians chapter 1 a moment ago. How many times does Paul refer to believers being in Christ? We were chosen in Christ. We are blessed in Christ. And it goes on and on. In Christ. The New Testament makes much of the fact we are in Christ. In Christ we are new creatures. We have a new identity. The old is gone, the new has come. We were in Adam. Through faith, we are in Christ. Some of us, I'm sure all of us, have heard something of the current royal scandal involving Meghan Markle and Prince Harry. Around 18 months ago, Meghan Markle married Prince Harry and became one of the senior royals. She received a new identity. She became the Duchess of Sussex. She is there amongst the English nobility from a completely different land, from a very, very different context than the English aristocracy or the European aristocracy. She received a new identity. Well, very early on, she began to have problems. Some 18 months or so after the wedding, she has discovered that she doesn't want this identity. She doesn't want to live as the Duchess of Sussex. I dare say she likes a lot of the privileges and certainly the money that comes with belonging to the royal family, but she doesn't want the responsibility. She doesn't want the intrusion in her life. She wants to live her life her own way. And now they are ready, her and her husband are ready to wash their hands of the status they have of being senior royals. She is now prepared to give it all up. She wants her own life and her privacy. She doesn't want that identity. We as Christians have an identity that we are to embrace, because that new identity corresponds to a new character. And we are to embrace who we are in Jesus Christ, and we are to walk as new creatures in Him. Paul says frequently that we are to put on the new man which has been created in Christ Jesus. You are not what you once were. In a sense, it's the same old you. I'm still Andrew. But in another sense, spiritually, I have been changed. And if you are a believer, you have been changed. And you are to walk according to that new identity that you have in Him. And so this is what we see with Jacob. He comes to saving faith and he is a different person. And so he receives a new name accordingly. Let's note secondly that Jacob questions the man. So the man questions Jacob and then Jacob questions the man. Verse 29, then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" So Jacob returns the question that he's received. The man has asked Jacob his name, and now Jacob says, "Well, what's your name? Tell me your name." But Jacob doesn't get the answer that he was looking for. It's not the only time that this has happened in the Old Testament. If you remember Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife, well, Samson's mother was barren. She couldn't have children. And an angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah and Samson's mother, telling them that they were going to have a son. And we read in Judges 13, 17 to 18. In fact, the angel came several times. But we read in Judges 13, 17 to 18. So this is after the announcement that they would have a child. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honour you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So there's a couple of occasions where there is this manifestation of the Lord, and the question is put to the Lord, "What is your name?" And the Lord responds with another question, "Why do you want to know? Why do you ask me my name?" And there were occasions when God did declare his name. You think of Moses at the burning bush, you know, Exodus chapter 3. God declares in the burning bush that his name is Yahweh, Jehovah, or the Lord, Yahweh. And the inference is that on these other occasions, when Jacob and Manoah asked the name of the Lord, that they were actually looking for greater insight. They were inquiring into things that were beyond them. They knew it was the Lord. They knew it was God. But they wanted to know more. They wanted to know things which at this point in time were beyond them. And you see, it's something we need to understand here. This is a manifestation of God, but it's not just a manifestation of God. It's actually a manifestation of the second person of the Trinity. This is a Christophany. This is the Lord Jesus Christ appearing before the incarnation. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to explain exactly who he is, because for these old covenant believers, it was too much for them to take in. They had a very limited understanding with regards to the nature of the Lord. Children ask questions which are beyond their level of maturity, beyond their comprehension. And parents respond accordingly. You have kids and they grow up. There's lots of things you don't tell them. Or there's things you tell them in part. There's things you completely shield them from. But they simply don't have the maturity to process. Some things might be out of bounds for them. It's just not appropriate for them to hear the answer or to be thinking about certain things. But they'll understand such issues when they're older, as they mature and grow in their intellect. We are reminded here of what theologians call progressive revelation. The nature of God and his work of salvation through Christ is revealed progressively through the Bible. So if you go back to the very beginning, to Adam and Eve, and we start there when there was first revelation given to human beings, how much would they have understood about the nature of God and salvation in the person of Jesus Christ? Not much at all. Not much at all. And if you think of the patriarchs and all of the early believers, they were believers. They knew that God would deal with sin and they trusted in God's grace. But they really didn't understand a great deal about the nature of God and how he would accomplish the forgiveness of their sins. You even come, you know, to the disciples, as we've been considering in Mark's gospel. And there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of immaturity. Certainly by the end of the Old Covenant and the beginning of the gospel period, people have a lot more information and a lot more knowledge than at the beginning and in the early centuries. But they are still short of a full-blown understanding of the nature of God and his salvation. Yet with that New Testament revelation through the epistles, it's fleshed out much more fully. So what I'm saying to you this morning is that, believe it or not, you have, or at least ought to have, a far better comprehension of spiritual things, the nature of God as triune, and salvation coming through the second person of the Trinity, the incarnation of Jesus Christ through the virgin birth, and his death and resurrection. You have far better understanding of these things than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, than all of them put together, believe it or not. There are some Christians who would argue that the understanding of the Old Testament saints is no different to those in the New Testament. That is not true. That is completely wrong. You see, you and I are not asking the question, who is this with Jacob? What's your name? We never ask that question, what is your name? Because we know his name. His name is Jesus. We know that he was born to Mary, that he died on the cross and that he rose 3 days. Jacob didn't understand all of that. He could not begin to comprehend that the second person of the Trinity was manifested before him prior to the incarnation. That was beyond him. I'm not going to tell you who I am because you're not ready to receive that. You know, there's important application for us as New Testament believers. This idea of progressive revelation brings important application. And the application is this: to whom much is given, much is expected. You know, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that the information that we are privy to now through the writings of the apostles, the prophets long to look into that. They long to understand what you understand. See, even angels desire to look into these things, but they've been kept from the information that's been given to us. And as a consequence of this great revelation, listen to what Peter says. Therefore, gird up the loins of your minds. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Do you know there is far more expected of you and me than what there ever was of the Old Testament saints? Because we have far greater revelation than what they ever had. You know, we also have the working of the Holy Spirit in a way that they never had. And if you read through the New Testament and compare it to the Old Testament, one of the things you'll discover is that there is a great deal more emphasis placed on the inner life and spirituality under the New Covenant than the Old. You look at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus takes all of those laws that characterise the Old Covenant and he applies them to the heart in a way that Old Covenant believers never really understood. The New Testament hones in on the inner life and the heart, because we know so much more that is of value to our souls and our inner life, and we have the working of the Holy Spirit in a way that the Old Testament saints never had. And you see, it's captured in a very simple way here. Who are you? I'm not going to tell you who. My name is too wonderful, it said to Manoah. My name is too wonderful for you to really understand or comprehend at this point. We don't dwell, though, in a world of shadows and types. We dwell in the full-blown reality of the gospel. This question doesn't belong to us. Tell me your name. We know who he is. We know what he has done. And we are to live in the light of that revelation. All of that application from the new covenant made to our lives. Well, let's note thirdly then, so we've seen that the Lord asks Jacob a question, and then Jacob asks the Lord a question, and then thirdly, the Lord blesses Jacob. Verse 29. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Now the question, of course, is how did the Lord bless Jacob? In what way did the Lord bless Jacob? And it's a vitally important question in this day and age, and one which has tremendous relevance to all of us. Because there are many in today's church who believe that the blessing of God fundamentally consists of material prosperity. God will give to you that which you desire, the kind of lifestyle that you would like to have. Now, there's no doubt whatsoever that God does bless us in material ways, but he does not always bless us according to human expectation. But there are many in the Church of Jesus Christ who sadly see religion as a means of kind of getting what they want. That's what the Lord's blessing consists in. There are also those in a similar fashion who believe that the blessing of God consists in a a bloated self-esteem, a high view of oneself and feeling good about oneself. Christianity is all about positive thoughts and self-image and that kind of thing. And again, there's no question the Lord blesses us emotionally. We wouldn't argue with that. But that's certainly not what it means to be blessed in a biblical sense. So in what ways did God bless Jacob? We're told that he was blessed here. In what sense? Certainly not in the ways just mentioned. Real blessing, real spiritual blessing is to know peace with God. It's to know God's favour in life. It's to have peace with him, to know that you are accepted by God. It's to be on good terms with God, whereby we look upon him as a father and as a friend. And this is the place that Jacob had come to, you see. He's now blessed by God, whereas he had been at war with God. The outcome of this situation is that he is now God's friend. He has fellowship with God. And you know, when you have peace with the Lord and you walk with him in fellowship and communion, that far surpasses owning a sports car and having lots of money or having a bloated self-esteem or whatever it may be. Now, there's a certain sense in which we can say the evidence of God's blessing was already upon Jacob, even before he looked for it. It's captured in these words. Jacob said to the Lord, "I will not let you go." And you see, when we want the Lord in our life, and that's where Jacob's at, he wants the Lord in his life, when we want to walk in communion with God, it means that we've been blessed with spiritual health. By virtue of the fact he's clinging on to God and won't let him go, that itself is a sign of spiritual health. I made this point a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 65 for the new year. Remember, in that psalm, David is giving thanks to God for spiritual blessings. In Psalm 65 and verse 4, David says, "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." The blessed person is the person who approaches God, who approaches God sincerely to worship him, who wants the presence of God. The blessed person is the person who wants to worship God with God's people. The blessed person is the person who finds satisfaction in knowing the Lord. And you see, that's what we find now in Jacob's life. It's clear that Jacob has passed from darkness to light. If you go back into the history of Jacob and you read up on him, you will find that Jacob had prayed in the past. You'll find that Jacob had made vows in the past. But when you look at his life, those prayers and vows were always made in a self-serving kind of way. He was always looking for God to get him out of a jam. But now it's different. You see, he seeks God's favour, not to serve his own self-interest, but as an expression of God's covenantal love and commitment. See, Jacob wants God's favour, but really what Jacob wants is God himself. He wants to know the presence of God. He wants God to go with him in life. And for him to have communion and fellowship with God, which is what he'd never really had. You see, this is consistent with that idea of a change of character and identity. He is a different man. He's a different man. Now, the point needs to be made, I think, that, you know, when we desire the Lord, when he is our focus, then indeed we are blessed. We are rich beyond measure. And what joy, what peace, what contentment belongs to those who are to be found in Jesus Christ. And if joy and peace and hope and contentment don't characterise your life, then you'd have to ask the question as to whether or not you are actually in Christ. You see, sadly, there are Christians who are forever hankering after the things of this world to prop them up. They're always looking for, as we've already said, material gain or position or power or more friends or this or that. And it's as though that their lot is really found in the things that belong to this world. And one has to ask the question, do they really know the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we have all of the riches of salvation which are described in Ephesians, which was read to us earlier, and to know that we have a home in heaven, whatever happens to us, there is life beyond this world, there is a future resurrection, we know the Creator as friend, as Father. How can we have so many blessings and yet forever be hankering after the things of this world? It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. It's like a person having an insurmountable fortune of wealth and possessions, and yet he's discontent because, you know, somebody has one little thing that he doesn't have. There's nothing wrong with having ambition, by the way. There's nothing wrong with wanting to get on in life. There's nothing wrong with wanting to make something of yourself, but care does need to be taken that such desires don't get the better of us, that they don't dominate us and we lose perspective. You know, when our life isn't focused on Christ and we don't draw upon the blessings that we have in Him, then a whole host of sins will most surely follow. We will become discontent. We will be unthankful. We will become restless. There won't be joy. There won't be hope. It's a contradiction in terms for a Christian to be characterised by discontent. We cannot truly know Jesus Christ, who drunk of living water, and yet find ourselves thirsting for other things beyond Him. So Jacob leaves this encounter blessed. He is a new man. He has a new identity. He has the Lord in his life. He is ready now to face up to Esau. One point of application that I want to make before we close. We saw at the very beginning that Jacob was in a state of fear. We are told that he was greatly distressed in the knowledge that Esau was coming out to meet him. Esau had 400 men with him. Jacob sends wave after wave of gift, hoping to appease what he thinks is an angry brother. He sends his family away. He is so fearful as to what might happen to his children and his wives and so on. He is in a bad way. Well, he still has to face up to Esau. Esau hasn't gone away anywhere. Esau is still on his way with these 400 men. And here we have Jacob. He hobbles off with his hip. He was healed, but he bore the effects of that dislocation. We'll talk about that this evening. But he hobbles off, and he is ready now to face Esau. His concern now is not his angry brother. His concern is that the Lord goes with him, that he has the Lord's favour. Whatever Esau does, Esau will do. That's not actually the critical thing now for Jacob. The critical thing is that he walks with the Lord, that he goes with the Lord, the Lord's presence with him. And you know, it should be the same for us. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what challenges we'll face. Maybe our Esau will catch up with us. Maybe our past will come back to haunt us. Who knows what challenges, what difficulties this coming week we'll have. We may receive news that we don't want to get. We may have breakdowns in relationship. We may have bad health. We don't know. And you know, we can't plan for all of these things. We can't determine the future. But what we can do is face up to the future in Jesus Christ. We can face up to the future standing upon the rock secure in him. And that's the only way that we're to face the future. We can't, you know, some people want to sort everything out, don't they? You know, they plan for, it's not wrong to plan, but they plan for the future and they make sure that there's no loose ends and they look after their finances and they do this and they do that and they try and manage everything as best as they can. The most important thing is to be found in Christ. Because no matter how well you plan, no matter how much you try to tie up loose ends, no matter how much you try to determine a good outcome in life, you will still face challenges. There will still be difficulties, there will still be trials and tribulations. We can't determine the future, but we can face up to the future in the right way. We can move forward with the resolve that we will serve the Lord, that we will have communion with the Lord, that we will be close to him. And that's what we see now with this man. He is a completely different person. There is Jacob prior to Peniel, wrestling against God, a man of deceit and deception, a man fearful, a man still trying to buy his way out of trouble. He meets with the Lord, he has an encounter with the Son of God, and he is different. He is a different, and that's the difference in life, whether or not we meet with Jesus Christ. And he's met with Jesus Christ, and he is a different man. And so he goes off to face an unknown future, humanly speaking, at the hands of his brother. And so there's much in this account for us to reflect upon, and much that is practically beneficial for ourselves and our own lives before God. And so we pray this morning that the Lord would help us and bless his word to our hearts. Amen.